So today, I felt like the Lord said that we needed to take a look at why he created this nation. And I entitled today, For This Reason. See, for anything that you move in, you need to know the reason for which it is created. For you to fulfill the destiny of your own life, there is a journey of discovering why did God create you? How many of you remember as teenagers going, God, why am I here? Anybody else do that? I wrote poetry. Who am I? Why am I here? I think it was pointing toward my destiny or something. But we all have to know, why did God create us? Why are we here? We're not just floating like amoeba, kind of just floating around. We are created in God's image for a purpose. Individually we are, but as a nation we are. Nations are created. There's a book written for our purpose. In Psalm 139:14, it says that it is written in a book all the days. Say, all my days are written in a book. Can I say all the days of the United States of America are written in a book? And we're not finished. The book is not done. But there's another passage I wanted us to look at, and it's out of Acts 17. And we'll start reading in verse 24 and go to about 31. And it says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Stop right there. He himself gives you everything. He himself gives all people everything. Anything that we have is because God, in his mercy and grace, gave it to us. Any blessing you have, any prosperity you have, any goodness you have, any breath in your lungs you have, it's because God gave it to you. We need a return to believing that. And he made from one man every nation, not some nations, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. We're going to come back to that in a minute. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Or like another version says, we live and move and have our being. I love that. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That would be Christ. I want you to go back to the phrase, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Where we live is not an accident. Where the boundaries of your habitation are is not a mistake. It's not just that you chose to live there. Now, God gives us some choosing, but Holy Spirit guides us to live where we live. God, in his sovereignty, determined that we would be in the United States of America, that we would live in the state of Georgia, that we would even live in Metro Atlanta. Why? So that we might seek God and find him. He's got the people that live next door to you in your neighborhood that you run into at the grocery store or Walmart or wherever you go. Those places where you go is so that when people get around you full of grace and glory, they encounter him and might seek him. See, you're not an accident walking around. You are an on-purpose creation of God sent into the world to bring the grace and glory of God everywhere you go. Amen. See, it's not by accident that you live where you live. It's not by accident that the boundaries of the United States of America are the boundaries of the United States of America. God ordained it. Has the U.S. done everything right along the years? Absolutely not. Did we have some flaws in our foundation? Absolutely. But is there grace? Is there mercy? Is there an overarching divine purpose that God says, if you'll just keep pressing into my divine purpose, I'll bring you back. And I'm calling you to repentance. And repentance is not just simply confessing that we've done wrong. It is turning and going in a new way. Amen. It's changing your mind and changing the direction that you walk. See, over the years, we had gotten this mindset in America at large that somehow our freedom gave us liberty to do whatever we wanted to do. Even within the halls of the church, grace became redefined as you can do whatever you want. God's going to still love you and you can keep doing it. Well, let me break this down for us. God will still love you. That never changes. That does not mean you can keep doing whatever you want to do and be found in favor with God. Do you know you can love someone greatly and totally disagree with the way they're living? There's been a redefinition of love in our culture that says, if you love me, you have to agree with me. Can we just say that is coming out of the pits of the bowels of hell? Because that doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't line up with the nature of God. It doesn't line up with the things God has set in order that if we will do these things, we will walk in blessing. And if you do these other things, you're going to walk in cursing. And we've had a nation that has chosen to forsake the righteous way, go the way of unrighteousness, and then go, well, why am I not being blessed? Look at Deuteronomy 28. It's really plain. You do what God says, you get blessed. You do what he says don't do, and you're going to walk away from blessing. It's not complicated. But we've made it complicated. And can I just say this? The church has made it complicated. Because we kept trying to be culturally relevant. We have entire ministries that have so been striving for cultural relevance that they walked away from the holiness of God. They were so set on what we need people to like us. I don't care. Can I just be honest? I don't care if the world likes us. They need to love Jesus. Oh, that didn't went over like a lead balloon. But really, we've been trying to be like the world rather than being like Jesus that will draw people to be like him. We've had it backwards. That doesn't mean we get ugly or harsh. Because see, Jesus was absolute holiness, full of the perfection of God, because he was God. He sat with sinners and didn't compromise. He walked in the midst of the Pharisees and called them whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. But he sat with sinners and said, go and sin no more, and poured out love on them. See, we've been pointing the way at sinners and telling them how horrible they are. And looking at the righteous and going, oh, y'all are great. And Jesus is going, whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Come to me and I will give you comfort. And I will release love to you. And healing and restoration. You guys sit down and be quiet. He walked into a temple and overturned tables. They brought a woman in adultery to him, threw her down at his feet. He writes in the sand, looks at those whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones and says, who among you without sin cast the first stone? Now go and sin no more. See the difference? We've had it reversed. We've been totally backwards. No wonder people don't want our Jesus. But God's looking for a people that will say, you know what? God placed me here to demonstrate him, to show his love in the day-to-day, in and out, regular life. Sitting with people, listening to their stories, not preaching at people. Letting them come and sit at your table and let the Spirit of God that's in you entice them to seek, even grope for the Lord our God. He set our habitation. And I want to show you this morning that's what God said over this nation. It's true for us personally. He set you where you need to be. He set the people around you where they need to be so that they can seek God and know him. So quit cursing your neighbors that you don't like. You love me, right? But seriously, sometimes we look at what people around us are doing and we get all religiously grumpy. And God says, I put you there to love them so that they might get enticed to find out who the God is that you serve. But that's also the purpose for our nation. Look at Robert Hunt, Cape Henry, 1607. This is the original dedication covenant of our land. We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's that for an original intent statement? And to raise up godly generations after us. God forgive us, we've not done that very well. And with these generations, take the kingdom of God to all the earth. May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as this earth remains, and may this land along with England be evangelists to the world. May all who see this cross remember what we have done here, and may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant and in this most noble work, that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled. I wish I had pulled the picture of the cross at Cape Henry to put up here. When Robert Hunt and the people on the ship came to the shore, they had crossed over the Atlantic. They came to the point that is known now as Cape Henry. And he had them fast and pray for 3 days on the boat after a long, arduous journey before they could set foot on the land to make sure the consecration of their heart was in the right place. And when they stepped on the land, they planted a cross, and this was the declaration. This is the dedication of this land. That's original intent. As Dutch has talked about recently about command the forward, this is about as close to the original as you can get. decree this over this nation. This is our purpose. In fact, I encourage you to take a picture of it, blow it up, read it every day. Command the foreword. But lest you think this is the only one, I want you to read the Mayflower Compact, a little bit more difficult to read because of the old English that they wrote this in. I found a modernized version to help me out a little bit. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian of faith. Do you see that? The glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and the furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought to meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof, we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th Anno Domini. If you cut through all of the English language, it's for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. What was it with Robert Hunt? The glory of God and the advancement. And what about our Declaration of Independence? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, say all men, amen, were created equal, are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. We need to return to that piece. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer whose evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. This is where we started. When's the last time you read that? If you forget your foundations, you will build on a different foundation. If we forget the foundation of the Word of God, we find ourselves building on a different foundation. If we forget the foundation of this nation that was laid on the gospel of the kingdom, we'll start building on a shaky foundation. Our nation has attempted and is pursuing building on a foundation that is not just sand, it's quicksand. It's departing from all the ways of righteousness, justice, and truth. And unfortunately, too much of the church is sitting by going, well, that's just the way it's going to be. Evil's going to get worse and worse, and we're just going to have to go into a cave and hide away till Jesus takes us out of here. Can I tell you that is a heresy that was born in the 18th century that we need to shake off of us, break out of, and renounce it in the mighty name of Jesus. It has caused us to not look toward the future, not think about our kids, not think about what we're supposed to be doing. It's just keep me safe. Get me on a train out of here, and it doesn't matter about anything but me and mine. And we really don't care much about the mind and those are our posterity, because we're just going to get out of here so we don't train, raise up, and equip to endure for generations. At the age of 65, Greg Hood came in here and gave me a word and said, plan for your next 30 years. So if y'all think y'all are getting rid of me anytime soon... See, we've not, the only reason I say that is that we have been too short-sighted. We think that if we don't do it today, we won't ever get to do it. And God's sometimes saying, I'm working on laying a sure foundation on the inside of you so that you can run the race that's in front of you and not stumble and fall. Let God build it in you. Let God reestablish the foundation of His Word. I'm going to continue with the Declaration of Independence. Listen to this. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Do we feel like we're in a repeat mode? There is a pressure to silence the voices of righteousness and the voices of this nation. And again, I will say, in the church, there are those out there who hear my message today and tell me I'm being a nationalist, a Christian nationalist. So be it. See, God placed me in the United States of America to defend His truth. Yes. He took me out of the backside of a desert, said, you're going to preach, even when everybody around you tells you you're the wrong gender and you shouldn't be, you're going to be, because I've got a whole bunch out there that won't, so I know you're gutsy enough, you will. So, hello. Because I am not willing to watch our nation go into absolute debacle and depravity while I'm looking into the faces of my grandchildren. Can't do it. When I was their age, I was out playing in the streets and going out in the woods by myself, and it was quite okay. I'd be gone for hours on my bike, and it was okay. There was no fear that something horrific would happen to me around the corner. Were there rules? Absolutely. Did I have to be home and check in? Absolutely. If I violated mom and dad's rules, did I get spanked? Yes. But see, there was a fear of God that was instilled in us. There was an acknowledgement of righteousness. We must have a return. This next quote, these next quotes I'm going to read are going to be a little lengthy, so stay with me. Because I was just going to do one, and I started reading, and I went, no, we've got to have all of this. And it's from Alec de Tocqueville, who lived between 1805 and 1859. And he came from France to look at the United States because he was taken with what is it that makes this country so special. Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united and that they reigned in common over the same country. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America, and there can be no greater proof of its utility and of its conformity to human nature than that its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth. In the United States, the influence of religion is not confined to the makers, but it extends to the intelligence of the people. Christianity, therefore, reigns without obstacle by universal consent. The consequence is, as I have before observed, that every principle of the moral world is fixed and determinate. The safeguard of morality is religion. And morality is the best security of law as well as the surest pledge of freedom. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. Christianity is the companion of liberty in all its conflicts, the cradle of its infancy, and the divine source of its claims. They brought with them, listen to this, a form of Christianity which I cannot better describe than by styling it a democratic and republican religion. From the earliest settlement of immigrants, politics and religion contracted an alliance which has never been dissolved. The Christian nations of our age seem to me to present a most alarming spectacle. The impulse which is bearing them along so strong that it cannot be stopped, but it is not yet so rapid that it cannot be guided. Their fate is in their hand. Yet a little while, and it may be no longer. I sought for the key to the greatness and the genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America will ever cease to be good, America will cease to be great. We're teetering. If Alec de Tocqueville was to walk in to America today, what would he say? We have presidents who have said we're not a Christian nation, and yet these are some of the earliest of the early documents. These are the foundation stones. And yet they dare to proclaim, both within our borders and to nations beyond, that we're not a Christian nation.
Liars.
Exactly. I beg to differ. Our pulpits are not aflame with the gospel of the kingdom, calling people to righteousness, justice, and truth, to live in holiness, to walk in the fear of the Lord. We're no longer a nation filled with men in the pulpits known as the Black Robe Regiment, who would walk in their black robes of their clergy, and at the end of their service, take their robes off, pull out their guns, and go to battle.
Yes.
Now, I may not be in a black robe, but I'm telling you, in the spirit, I'm a part of the Black Robe Regiment. And I'm calling for others. And I'm not talking about fighting flesh and blood. I'm talking about regaining the ability to fight in the spirit and then go implement in the earth by letting your voice be heard, letting your vote be counted, letting your writing skills come into an effect and write the people in offices. Some of you need to run for office. Don't leave it out to a bunch of people who don't know truth and don't know the gospel and leave it to que sera, sera.
Yep.
See, we talk about this Tabernacle of David, and this is part of what I released when I was in North Carolina this weekend, is that the Tabernacle of David was the harp, the bowl, the crown, and the sword. The way they implemented the sword in that day, Old Testament, Old Covenant, was, yeah, they went out with a sword, literally. Well, we're not going out with a literal sword. But there is a win the victory in the spirit and then walk it out and implement it. In the church, we have gotten so accustomed to where we're going to pray it through, but then we go to our home, sit down, and eat a bowl of ice cream, and don't ever go do anything. There's got to be a movement of activation in order to implement what we're winning in the spirit. And then there's a whole nother group that tries to go implement in the natural what they haven't won in the spirit. We've got to learn how to do both. So why is this nation? For this reason, created for freedom to worship. Do you know that many of those that came to found this nation, to settle here, were fleeing the tyranny of religion that was oppressing and keeping them from worshiping? Even in the state of Georgia, the Salzburgers settled at New Ebenezer under the oppression of religious tyrants who were telling them they could not worship the way they wanted to. And they came here and were granted entrance to establish a community. New Ebenezer became the hub in the state of Georgia. Number one, it was the first capital. On fire, followers of Jesus. I want you to get that. The first governor, the first school system. They were a hub of industry. Do you see? They were operating in the seven mountains. They were strengthening of the families. They had a strong church, moving for the religious freedom. They fought slavery. They were the voice that stood and stood and stood and stood until they were overtaken. And they never turned, they just got overtaken. That's the foundation of our state. That's our original foreword. I was sitting at New Ebenezer a few years ago, and the Lord said, "You're sitting at your Cape Henry." Come on. That's why God created us. That's why He set the boundaries of our habitation. It starts with the freedom to worship. It was freedom from tyranny. Being free from the tyranny of despot rulers who wanted to oppress, to control, manipulate, dominate. For this reason, we were founded. Freedom of life, to live, for us to live, but also to defend life, to defend our most innocent, to defend our children and those in the womb, yes, to defend the least of the least. Freedom of life, freedom to seek the Lord. Goes back to the Acts passage, that we might seek the Lord and find Him, though He's not far from any of us. A freedom to prosper. And when I say prosper, I'm not just talking about finances, but let me tell you, it is God that gives you the ability to gain wealth so that His covenant may be established in the earth. Why do you think the United States of America has prospered so much? It's not for us to just have great big mansions and have everything we want. We have spent it in the wrong places. God gave us an abundance so that we might establish His covenant in all the earth. What if we turn from spending it on our own selves into spending it in the kingdom to advance the kingdom? But there's a freedom to prosper. And I'm probably going to embarrass Trey, but I'm going to tell a story real quick that he just told me. Trey got a promotion this last week that came with a hefty increase of pay. What? That's good. Wait to hear this. They wanted him to let go of the people that were working under him. He said, "Take my increase and keep them." That's kingdom. And I know he didn't tell me that for me to tell it, but we need to understand something. That's kingdom. That will cause additional prosperity to come. Generosity always produces prosperity. And with the new baby coming, I'm sure they could have used it. But do you know what? He doesn't have to worry about it. Because he operated by kingdom principles right there. For this reason, freedom to pursue happiness. And happiness, I want to help us define true happiness. True happiness comes from lining up with the purposes of God. You can have temporal happiness. You can go out and have a party and have a great time. You can be with your friends, have a great time. But that joy and happiness that endures and carries you through dark seasons, because how many of you know we all have them? True happiness is when you find that you're walking in the purposes of God, there is a joy that produces a true happiness that's not fickle. See, circumstantial happiness is fickle. Because if somebody looks at you wrong, you're not happy anymore. Come on, it's true. But happiness that is born of the joy of the Lord is not fickle. It knows that you're walking with God. He's with you. His light is shining on you, His face. He's looking at you and going, in you I am well pleased. Keep coming. Keep walking with me. Keep on. Keep on. For this reason, this nation and you and I are alive to propagate the gospel of the kingdom, to keep the message of the gospel of the kingdom going, not just in word, but in signs, wonders, and miracles, to be a people that are totally sold out to seeing the name of Christ exalted. But also for this reason, we're here to promote morality. I'm going to say that one again. Promote morality. Don't be afraid to say, wait a minute, that is not the way of morality. Moms and dads have grandparents that have younger ones, teach them modesty. Teach them what it means to honor their own lives and to honor other people, because honor really is the foundation of morality. If you don't honor yourself, you have no moral compass. Our nation has no moral compass right now. When we see the things we've seen over the, even last weekend in our nation in the parades, I don't even have words for it. The debauchery was beyond anything I could have ever imagined. And a few weeks before that, on the steps of the White, on the lawn of the White House, how dare they? Not that long ago, if you'd paraded yourself out in public the way they did, you would have been arrested for public indecency. And they should have been. Promote morality. Model morality. Let morality come back into the church. Get rid of the sons of Eli. Quit shoving it under a rug somewhere and deal with the debauchery and the immorality within the walls of the church. That's right. For this reason, that we would nurture goodness. See, there's none good but God, but by the Holy Spirit, He enables us to do good. He's the only good one. But He enables us to do good. And He's called us to nurture goodness. Nurture goodness in your own heart. Goodness of thought toward other people. Goodness of attitude. Goodness in the way you treat other people. When our kids were working in different arenas out when they were in high school and college, they hated working on Sundays. Do you know why? Because some of the meanest clients they ever had and customers were Sundays because of Christians. God forgive us. My mother sold real estate for years and she said she hated it when the first thing somebody did was hand her a business card or had a fish on the back of their car, because she knew that 9 times out of 10, they were going to try to cheat her out of her commission. That's not goodness, folks. We need to nurture goodness. We're here to protect the innocent, defend our children, protect the innocent, the most innocent among us in the womb, protect those that are finding themselves in a place of being homeless or being abandoned, for children that are in need of a home. Protect the innocent. See, I don't know all the ins and outs of how we do that, but I believe some of you are going to have some God ideas on how we do that in ways that will help people not just have their need met, but come out of the systemic problems they're in. See, if somebody didn't help the rest of us, would we have gotten out of the messes we were in? Holy Spirit reached out a hand, but he typically had a human hand that he worked through. Protect the innocent, defend the defenseless, and celebrate life. What if the people of God in this nation began to live in celebration? Propagating the gospel, promoting morality, nurturing goodness, protecting the innocent, defending the defenseless, and displaying the sovereign love and goodness of God.